It's great to be with everyone here again this morning. As Craig said, it's been, the last couple of years have been a journey for me, particularly just in getting deeper into God's Word and really just asking God to speak to me and to enable me by Spirit. And in the last couple of months, I've really felt an amazing time with God, just getting into His Word, and He's laid a few things on my heart, and I think the most important has been that, like Paul, is to go out and preach, but preach Christ and Him crucified. And to preach to people that so that those who are dead, those who are slaves to sin, would be set free. Because it's Jesus who does the freeing, it's not me. But when I prepare for something like this, I find two things happen to me. I get terribly excited and I get terribly nervous. Not nervous about standing in front of you and preaching, but because I'm aware that I'm actually feeding you on the Word of God. It's something that I take very seriously, and I think something that the Lord's really touched my heart with recently. And I'm going to start this morning. I'm going to be talking about the subject I've called the two slaves, and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, but the most important ones are in Romans, in chapter 6. And we're also going to look at the scriptures in Mark 16. And I want to draw just some parallels between what happens in these scriptures and what Paul is sharing with the lives of people in the world today. Now, about 200 or 300 years ago, there was a man by the name of Edward Payson. And he was a great preacher. He lived in the late 1700s, 1800s. I've read some of his sermons, along with those of Charles Spurgeon. There's some real powerful stuff. But it's written that on one stormy Sunday, Mr. Payson had one hearer in the church. There was only one person in his church. And Mr. Payson preached his sermon, however, as carefully and as earnestly as though the great building had been thronged with eager listeners. Some months afterwards, his solitary auditor called on him, and he said, "I was led to the Savior through that service." He said, "For whenever you talked about sin and salvation, I glanced around to see to whom you referred. But since there was no one there but me, I had no alternative but to lay every word to my own heart and conscience." And I'm very glad I'm not like that today, because I think if I had one person sitting here, I would make an arrangement with him to bail. But the message that brought home to me was Mr. Payson was faithful to preach that word, even though there was one hearer. He was faithful, he prepared it, and he spoke about sin and salvation, and that one person sitting there got saved because of that. And that was very powerful for me. Now, the word sin has gone out of fashion. You don't hear it much today. You know, even in churches, it's not used quite so often. And it's a lot more personal, a lot more in your face. And so you'll find that even in churches, they will come up with all sorts of other words that sort of refer to sin. But to actually say to someone, "You are a sinner," is just not terribly contemporary. It's not really, it's a bit too personal. Now, the current definition of sin in the dictionary is that sin in religion is the concept of acts that violate a moral rule. That's a modern definition. So what they're saying is that if you're sinning, you are performing an act that violates a moral rule. Okay, that's their definition. But we don't hear parents telling children today not to sin. We don't say, "Little Johnny, stop sinning." Or we don't say to our children, "You know, what you've just done is sin." Because it refers to an act, something that we do. And in many ways, we've changed the terminology over time. So we don't talk about quite a few things. We don't call them what they are anymore. We like to be more contemporary, more political, more sensitive. We like to feel more for people. So we don't call anyone short or fat anymore. They're either vertically challenged. Or they're dietary challenged. You know, blind people are are vision impaired. Deaf people are hearing impaired. Bald people are follically impaired. But whatever we call it, whatever you may want to call it, a duck is a duck and always be a duck. And sin is sin. Isn't that right? So what we've got to realize that this sin, this thing called sin, is the nature of man's fallen state. It's what keeps us separated from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It implies that a life that we live, if we're not living it to the glory of God, we are living a sinful life. Now, I'm not talking about Christians, okay? But if you are not a Christian here this morning, and you've not accepted Christ into your life, and you're living a life that's not to the glory of God, then you, my friend, are a sinner. And I can't call you anything else. I think the word sin stands for stop it now. S-I-N. Stop it now. I can get really fired up on this thing of sin, but let's go to Romans chapter 6. And this is an amazing scripture. It's one of Paul's great chapters on the new man. And I'm going to read from the New Living Bible, simply because it reads easier than the English Standard Version and the NASB. When I first read Romans chapter 6, it was in the King James Version, and I never understood it at all. Never mind the fact that it was in Old English. I just couldn't get my head around it. So let's read from verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? Have you forgotten that we died with him? In verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Okay, so we're united with him in his death as Christians, and just as he was raised, so too are we. Now keep your finger in Romans 6. We're going to move quickly to Mark chapter 16, and I'll come back to Romans 6. Go to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to just read a few verses from verse 1, just to take you back to the resurrection of Christ. So remember in that verse 5 of Romans 6, it said, since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. And Mark 16 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Now, the leaders of the Jews thought that when they'd crucified Jesus and he had died and they had cut a hole in the rock and they stuck him inside this tomb and they rolled a stone over the front, that his followers would disperse and the whole thing would blow away. We know that they were wrong, because there's no tomb on earth strong enough to imprison the crucified Christ. No tomb on earth. So instead of killing him and dispersing his followers, they released the power of the age to come into this present age. Because the moment Jesus, he was crucified, he went into the tomb, and then when he stood up inside that tomb, that stone rolled away, because the power of the age to come was evident. Very powerful. What he showed us was he released eternal life into this present age, that all who would believe in him would experience exactly the same. In a spiritual sense, we go to the cross. Our old selves needs crucifixion. We come to know Christ, We need to die to ourselves. And one of the results of this crucifixion is a new life, the Bible tells us. We become new creations. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So remember, as Christ died and was buried, we were buried with him in his death. As he was raised from the dead, so too are we raised with him. So there is no tomb on earth strong enough to imprison a crucified self. Remember that. Just as it cannot imprison the crucified Christ, it cannot imprison the crucified self. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. But then why so many Christians wandering around looking like they're still in the tomb? Miserable, sad. Even Martin Luther struggled with that. I think it was shared with the church some time back. But let's just go back to Romans chapter 6. We're going to see a few things there. We'll go back to verse 6. Now Paul writes, he's writing to the Roman church. Remember, he's never been to Rome. But he's writing to the Christians that are in Rome. And he's saying in verse 6, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also share his new life. We are sure of this. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. He died once to defeat sin. Now he lives for the glory of God. He died to defeat sin. Now he lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. See what the scripture says? Through him. It's very important. We buried with him. We raised with him. He has died to sin. He's defeated sin. We have died to sin. We're no longer slaves to it. He lives for the glory of God. We live for the glory of God. Amen. Verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Now verse 15, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it is easy to understand. Before, you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness. Now, you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good. Since now, you're ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see, folks, throughout human history, man, no matter where it has happened, and no matter when in history, man has sought his own glory in just about every realm of life. He's always done so. It's manifested in individuals. It's manifested in nations. We've seen people like Adolf Hitler and Genghis Khan. And I mean, if one runs back through the ages, we'll see where man has set himself up above God, if you like. That in essence is what sin is. Tozer says this. He says, sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. But you see, sin is not a series of moral acts that violate a rule. Acts that violate a moral rule. Sin's not about acts. Sin's not about the things we do. Sin's a state and attitude of a heart. In Proverbs 16, verse 2, the scripture says that all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs or judges the heart. It's the heart that God looks at, not the things that you do. We'll always do wrong things. Even as Christians, we'll always do wrong things. Those things may even be willfully done sometimes, other times unconsciously done. They will still happen. Because you see, sin is a violation not only of God's holy and moral law, but it's a violation of his glory. If you like, sin is an attack on the very glory of God. So we're born into sin. We all have the inclination to sin. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, everyone has been reconciled to God. We can now, every single human being now can come to God and accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and can be saved from the sin which leads to death. Every single human. But the only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. So we may not be great sinners. We may not actively engage in what the world regards as sin. We a series of acts that violate a moral rule. We may actually be very good people. We may never do anything wrong. But if we don't know Jesus, if we've not accepted Jesus, if Jesus is not our personal Lord and Savior, we are slaves to sin. Now, I'm going to do a demonstration. I'm going to ask my four cronies to come out. Four guys are going to do a little demonstration for you. Okay, you can stand over there, guys. Thanks. All right. Now, as you see them here, I want you to imagine, and just for the purposes of the recording, just to explain, I have three young men here. Two of them are in chains. They have chains around them. Imagine those blue ropes are chains. And those chains are being held by a slave master. Okay, these two guys are slaves. This is the slave market. I want you to imagine this is a slave market. And here is the slave master. He owns them. And as you can see, they're suitably unhappy. You guys, you've got to look unhappy. The smiles are... Yeah. Both of them are in chains. All right? And this is the slave master. He's not a very nice guy, even though he's got a smile on his face. Yeah. Now, you know what it's like. Many of us have seen a picture of a slave market, and it must be the most horrible place. And usually what happened is that people were stripped naked, they were beaten, they'd be standing there in chains. And slavery has been something that's been in the human race for thousands of years. It's not just an African thing, it's a universal world thing. And people, conquered people throughout the centuries have ended up being enslaved by their conquerors. But in this case, we have here two young men who are both slaves, and these two are slaves to sin. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still in the world. They're still regarded as unbelievers. But now I'm going to ask there's a new slave master coming out, and he's going to come along and he's going to purchase these slaves and offer to set them free. So this is a new slave master. He comes to both of these slaves, and he offers them freedom. And there's one condition. They need to confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's a simple condition. And he asks them, and the one slave looks at him, and he says no. He just shakes his head, and... So the old slave master takes him and drags him off by himself. And the other slave, however, he He gets asked that question, and he does. He accepts those conditions. Now, I want you to remember that this guy here, he might have a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW. He might live in a penthouse suite. He might have lots of money in the bank. He might have first-class airfare all around the world. He might be very, very wealthy in the world's way. But he's still a slave to sin without Jesus. All right. So his life could be a lot more comfortable than a poor person's, but he is still a slave to sin. This slave now accepts. And so the chains are removed from his body. And not only are the chains removed from his body, he's washed clean by the blood and the word, the Bible tells us. And his new slave master gives him a robe of righteousness. So he is now declared righteous in the sight of God. And he's set free. But I want you to notice something very interesting about this slave. This one still has a chain around him, and he's still being dragged, and he's still miserable. This one has a big smile on his face. Look at that smile. But you know what's even more important? Look who's next to him, his new master. And his new master's attached to him. They have their arms around each other. And now wherever these two go, as they walk around, they walk together. He's never alone. He's free, but he's now free in Christ. Christ in him, the hope of glory. No matter where he goes, he has Jesus with him. No matter what he says, no matter who he talks to, Jesus is always with him. Because the scripture says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now my understanding means, that means he's right there with you all the time. The slave is completely free because the Son has set him free. This new master is always with him, in him by his spirit, alongside him wherever he goes. But you know what's the interesting thing? While this new slave is wandering around the town and the market, if you like, with his new master, every now and again, he sees the old master. And the old master is sort of peering around corners, and he's beckoning to the slave. He's saying, come, come. And he's showing him things that he's trying to tempt him all the time. Come along, come along. You know, remember what the life was like. All the time, tempting him, trying to get him to return. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, remember that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce anger, seeking someone to devour him. So the temptation is going on and on and on. Thanks, guys. I want you to keep that picture in your mind because we're going to come back to it. But that slave that's been set free now has only one desire, and that's to please his new master. You see, he used to live in the old household, and the old household is called sin. And sin has to do with fear and death. In this household, you sin because you can do nothing else. You're a slave to it. And sin is falling short of the glory of God. And folks, I don't want you to get the impression that slaves are poor. You know, we think of a slave market, we think poor. That's our natural inclination. Remember the rich young ruler in Mark 10. He comes running to Jesus and he says, teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus tells him to go away, sell all he has, give it to the poor and follow him. And remember that rich young ruler, he was a good guy. He'd done nothing wrong. He said, I've kept the law. And Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus said, yeah, that's right, you have. You've been a good guy. But the issue was not about the glory of God. The issue was about him. He was looking for eternal life. That's where it ended. It was about him. And we know what happened. He couldn't accept that condition, and he left. And it said Jesus was saddened. That man was as much a slave to sin as a rich young ruler, as anyone who's poor. He lived in the household of sin. But you see, that slave now no longer lives in the household of sin. He's been set free. The household he lives in is a household called grace. Amazing place. That even rhymes. The household called grace, there's only two desires. And that one desire is to please God. And the second desire is to do what God tells you. And you know what's interesting? Those are the only two things Jesus ever did. In John 8, verse 28 and 29, he said, I only do what my Father tells me, and I always please my Father in heaven. Those were the things that he was required to do. So folks, we may still do wrong things from time to time, but we're no longer slaves to it. We no longer have a desire to do so, because we've been raised to new life with Christ. The stone was rolled away by Jesus. When he came out of the grave, so too did we. His resurrection life is available to us now. That's what grace has done for us. I want you just to picture it like this. When a baby's formed in its mother's womb, it's got life. We're told that. It's nurtured by the mother's body. And until the time it comes for it to be born. Once it leaves the mother's body, it has to exist on its own. Now, obviously, as a baby, mom still cares for it, provides it with food, washes, cleans it, gives it shelter. And if the mother didn't do that, the little baby would die, because it would not be able to care for itself. But the one thing we know is that that baby's life has changed. The moment it is born, its life changes. It's no longer inside the mother. In a sense, that baby is a new creation. In one sense, it's a new creation inside the mother, but when it's born and it's now outside the mother, it is, in another sense, a new creation, an independent, living, breathing human soul formed by God before it entered its mother's womb. If you like, an unbeliever is someone like that baby. He will die if he's left to his own devices. You might say, well, you know, Christians also die. Yes. We also die physically, but death no longer has victory over us, the scripture tells us. We die physically, but we don't die as a person. We live eternally in Christ. The Bible tells us that we go on to dwell with Christ, to live with him. We're given eternal life. And unbelievers, slaves to sin, need to be born again. They need the rebirth. They need to become a new creation in order to live that new life in Christ. And the same way that newborn baby is cared for by its mother, so too do we as new Christians need to be cared for and nurtured and developed. And the word that is used here is a word called sanctification. And I'm not going to get into this as the doctrine of sanctification, but I just want to say, Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 that we go on to become mature Christians. We're going to become more and more in every way like Christ, who's the head of his body. Now, the doctrine of sanctification can be looked at in two senses, two main senses. In the first sense, it says we are set apart for God's service. So, if you as an unbeliever, you're in a situation where you're now coming to Christ, the Holy Spirit in you has convicted you of sin, and you're coming to Christ, you're going to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, if you like, you are sanctified in one sense. You've been set apart for God. You are already sanctified, even before you're justified, if you like. That's in one sense. And that defines our position in Christ. We make the decision, but it's the Spirit who prompts us to do this. Okay, at that point. In another sense, we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. God does a work in us, a continuous, ongoing work, cleaning, purifying, purging. In this sense, the moment the person is justified, the process of sanctification begins. Sanctification ultimately means being like God, sharing the life of God, being in the right relationship with God, and having perfect communion with him. It doesn't mean just being rid of certain sins. Lloyd-Jones says this about that. He says, as I understand this New Testament doctrine, we can put it like this. Everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we enjoy, everything that we ever shall be, is because of our relationship to him. We are in him, and he is in us. We are parts of him, and we are sharers, therefore, of all that he is. All that he has done for us as our representative. Therefore, all that belongs to him belongs also to us, and by his sanctification of himself, has made our sanctification possible. The sanctification process in the second sense begins when we walk out of the tomb with Jesus. And we need renewed minds for that. Avril preached on this 2 weeks ago. To have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is a crucified mind and a resurrected mind. Now, I know quite a few Christians who only understand the crucified mind. They've died to self and they've stayed dead. And I see them and they walk around with funeral faces because they're permanently at a funeral, their own. And they don't realize that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb and that Jesus has left. The scripture says he is not here, he has risen. And they don't realize that when he rose, they rose with him into resurrected life. You see, that, folks, the cross without the resurrection is just another great tragedy. It's nothing. It's nothing. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, on the sins of the world, on the cross. But without the resurrection, there is no new life. We need both. We need our minds to think crucified and resurrected. Died with Christ, raised with Christ. Very important. That's what that scripture says in Romans 6. So we give our lives to Christ, we die to our former selves, and that's our cross decision. But we must never forget that we were raised with him into newness of life, and that's our resurrection decision. Jesus left the tomb, we must leave it as well. And many Christians never seem to do this. They never seem to get to the point where they're truly free, like that slave who's been set free. Jesus modeled this newness of life simply by doing two things: pleasing his Father, doing what his Father told him. There's no other list of to-dos. There's no other list of laws. There's no other rules. It's one thing, two things only: pleasing your Father and doing what he tells you. And this way he gave glory to God. And that should be our grace response. Can I just have that freed slave and Jesus, the new master? Where is he? Just come out to the front again, would you? I just want to demonstrate something again to you. You don't have to hold each other right now. Okay. Is there something we don't know here, guys? All right. This, if you like, this is the old man. He's on his own. Now I want you to come close. Put your arm around each other. Okay. This is the new man. Do you see that? On his own, he's the old man. With Jesus, he's the new man. That's what that scripture says. He died to self and he's raised with Christ. He died and was raised with Christ. So we come out of the tomb into newness of life. Thanks, guys. Wonderful. In 1 John 4, verse 9, it says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Through him. And, you know, I know about having a desire to always please God. There's nothing I want to do in life that will be displeasing to God. It's my heart's desire. Sometimes I know I don't always hear what he's saying, and I don't always do what he's telling me. But I came to realize as I was studying the scripture that, like that slave, as the old man on his own becomes the new man with Jesus, that as you spend more and more time with somebody, you become more like them. That's why my wife understands me so well, because we've been married for 35 years. So she gets to know me so that she starts thinking ahead of me. She knows what I'm going to say before I do it. And it's a little bit scary. But sometimes we say the same things almost simultaneously. We feel the same things. It's like we're joined at the hip. And so we have this new creation. Here he's walking around with Jesus. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more like him you become. And the more you want to please him, and the more you think like him, and the more you take on what he says, and you begin to do more and more of what he tells you to do. So when you've got Jesus next to you all the time, it's unlikely that you'd want to take him into a video shop that shows pornography. Because remember, he's with you. Now, it's not a case of thou shalt not go and watch pornographic videos. It's simply a case of I've got Jesus with me and I want to please him. That's not going to please him. And it's not going to be good for me either. But actually, I have the freedom, but I have Jesus with me. I'm a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And as you get into the word, because the more time you spend in the word means the more time you're spending with Jesus. Because he is the word. He's the living word. He's the word became flesh, and it's the word in us. So we're spending more and more time with him. And as you spend more time, you remember his scriptures that come up. Whenever you face circumstances, trials, tribulations, that scriptures come into your mind. And so you know what to do, and you know what not to do. It's like that old master. He's there, and he's saying, hey, come, come. Remember what this was like. Come and have a look at this. No, thanks. I'm in the household of grace right now. I've been set free. The stone's been rolled away. I've come out the tomb. I have Jesus with me. I don't need that. Go away. Go away. Don't need that old life. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I've just read a book. I've just finished it recently called Jesus Manifesto. I can heartily recommend it to anybody. It's amazing. These two guys who wrote the book have just brought my focus right back to what Christianity is all about, and that's Jesus. And they say this, they say, when God's people begin living by an indwelling Lord, the world begins to get a glimpse of the real Jesus. This is the Lord's challenge for our day, to move beyond the religious knowledge of good and evil into a full yieldedness to the life of Christ that beats within every child of God. Human energy in the work of God won't cut it. It's one thing to work for God, it's another to work with God. And yet it's another to have God work through you. The work of God is God himself at work. That was amazing. So I thought to myself, okay, if I go back to that scripture in Mark 16, Jesus is no longer in the tomb, he's been released. Romans 6, I died with him, I was buried with him, I've died to myself, the old former self, but as Jesus was raised from the dead, I have been raised with him. I've walked out of the tomb. I'm with him. He will never leave nor forsake me. He will always be with me. My life, I'm living in the household of grace. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to righteousness. Lord, I only want to please you. I only want to do what you tell me. So if you're a Christian, and I'm talking mostly to Christians here today. Most of you are Christians, I hope. And I hope that there's some non-Christians here today as well. If you're a Christian, and after hearing this word, you think you've been hanging around in the tomb, you know you've been crucified to self, but you've never really understood what it's like to actually walk out of the tomb with Jesus into a newness of life, then I'm going to ask you to come up to the front here, stand on my right. It's not that I'm going to pray for you to be set free. You are already free. I want you to come up here and make a declaration to the powers and principalities and to the heavenly realms that you are free, that the Son has set you free, and that you are free indeed. You're a slave, but a slave to righteousness. And you're truly free because Jesus made you free. And if you're not a Christian, and my definition of a Christian is someone who believes in his heart, believes in his heart that Christ died for you, that God raised him from the dead, and you are able to confess it with your lips. And you understand that what happened on the cross was that the sins of the world were destroyed by Jesus' death. And I want you to come up here on my left, and we're going to pray for you that you will be set free, and free indeed. That your old life is gone, that your new has come. Okay, I want you to just close your eyes, everybody. Just close your eyes. And I just want to ask you folks, as I said, if you've been struggling in that area, I want you to come up to the front and stand on my right as a Christian, struggling with old issues. Just to come up here so that we can pray for you, so that you can also make a declaration. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to come up to the front. Let's just stand.